We're starting a brand new series, and I feel really good about this. I think you will, too. It's a great, great series to look at because we're talking about Jesus. And so we're looking at this whole thing about ancient prophecy. He shall be called. And these are the words of a guy named Isaiah that wrote these 700 years before Jesus was born, at a very tough time, at a very stressful time. And people are at crossroads. People had owned property for generations on end. Life was predictable and normal, and people had assumptions in the back of their mind, this is the way life should be. And so you have, you know, parents and you have kids, and the kids inherit what the parents had, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And, you know, dad served this way for 30 years. I should be able to have a life, you know, and predictability. Then all of that was gone. All of that was taken away. And all of a sudden you hear words like unprecedented and never in the history of and whatever. And, you know, have you ever heard words like that in our own culture? You know, things are, you know, just different than they've ever been before, and there's more uncertainty. There's a lot of fear. And in the midst of all of that is when Isaiah wrote these words, and he's describing somebody, and yet is in a way that, you know, people couldn't quite understand, but it was just really given a hope. But people didn't know what the timeline was. In fact, when he wrote this, people were hoping that it was going to be immediately for their specific needs and their agenda. But it wasn't to be that way. But Isaiah gave a very clear description on who this person was to be. And of course, looking back in history now, 2,000 years back, they're looking 700 years before Jesus was born. We're looking 2,000 years back. We're going, oh, okay, so I see how this fits together now. And sometimes that's the way it's going to be for us in the midst of things that are going on in our lives. We're just not going to know for sure. You know, why is it this way? Why hasn't God done this? And, you know, we've addressed questions like that quite a bit at New Life. But this whole idea of the elaboration of names that he's done is just pretty amazing. I mean, you know, I'm talking to the 8:30 crowd and also the 11:30 venue, video venue. And I just want to know, does anyone know anyone who's with child, is pregnant right now? Does anyone know anyone like that? I know our youngest daughter is with child. She's going to have another little one. We're going to be adding to our tribe here, hopefully next June. Someone on our board. Yeah, we have a wonderful young lady on our board, and she's about same time. But this brings up the whole thing of names, doesn't it? And how you do names. I mean, our home, how they did names, it was not thought through at all. It's just like whatever the doctor's name in the room at the time ended up being the name of us. I hate my middle name. And, okay, I'll tell you, it's Dale. Now, if you're Dale out here, I apologize to you. But that was the name of our doctor. It's just kind of like, you know, my mom's, you know, she didn't know it, but she's maybe on drugs at the time, you know, and just, hey, doctor, what's Dale? Oh, that'll be the name of our kid. And names not really thought through. Have you ever thought of names that haven't really been thought through really well? I just grabbed a couple here. This guy's last name is Burr, and they named him Tim. And so when we say his name together, what is his name? Tim. Okay, there you go. Tell him. Someone's last name was Tell him, and his first name was Hugh. And so you put it together. His name is Hugh. Okay. All right, let's try another one. Really, there is a last name named Atrix, and they decided it was a girl's name, G-E-R-I is her first name. So her first name is Jerry, okay? And so her whole name is what? Jerry Atrix. Okay, all right. You know, some little more benign. There's someone, last name was Case, first name is Justin, so their name is Justin Case, all right? Okay, there's another one, true name. You know, we have this Dover Boulevard. We have Dover Boulevard, and there's a guy, they named him Benjamin, but he liked his name Ben, and so his name is what? Ben, yeah, Ben Dover. There you go. Okay, so yeah, you know, and if you really want some spicy ones, just watch the Simpson cartoon, and Bart Simpson has a whole bunch that you should not repeat. So, you know, the whole thing of names is really important and thought through. And so look at your passage here. For to us a child is born. It's a familiar passage around Christmas time. It's even on, if you remember those old Peanuts Christmas cartoon things, Linus actually quotes this passage. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And so you have this whole name that's going to be deliberated here, and it's going to be talked about. I'm going to finish this up in the New International Version. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to take each one of those names, and we're going to look at it a little bit more in depth and what it means for us and what it can mean for us right now, because these names are incredibly important. There's two English words, actually, that we get from two Hebrew words, and they're in your notes here. And you have the first one is Pele, kind of like, it sounds just like that famous soccer player, you know, from years ago, Pele. And the other one is Yoetz, and you don't need to remember that per se. But Pele means, really, the word here, we don't even have an English word for it. It's a word that really describes beyond understanding. It is, you know, it is just so phenomenal it is so wonderful that there are not even words for it. That's what the word Pele means in the Hebrew. And so he's just saying, in the midst of your circumstances and things that are going on right now, there is someone that's going to be coming that's going to be so incredibly wonderful. You can't even begin to understand how phenomenal this person is. In fact, again, the words are just too phenomenal for that. And so the other part of that then is Yoetz, and the word translated for this is counselor. Now, when we hear the word counselor today, sometimes there's a little bit of, for some people, a little bit of baggage or whatever. You know, I'll talk with people and they're having difficulty in the marriage or whatever, and, you know, he will tell me or she will tell me, I'm willing to go, but he's not willing to go see a counselor, okay? And there's this kind of thing, or there's this kind of, people are just kind of mistrusting of that or a little stigma. I don't know. It's, to me, it's insane. It's crazy. But it means, really, it means to be an advisor or to be a consultant or to be a guide. So again, what Isaiah is saying is, one day a son will be born, a child will be given to us. His name will be Pele Yoetz, and that is, he will be a wonderful counselor. He will be a wonderful counselor. And so what is phenomenal about that is really what this guy's saying is someone's going to come, and he's going to be like God to us. And this is unknown to people at the time, but he's going to be coming as a human being. There's going to be someone, somehow he's going to come, and he's going to make everything right again. But he's not suspended in time, but he's going to visit us for a while. And so the Greek language, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and he's more than that, he's going to be incredibly powerful, but he cares for you. And this is, again, unheard of in the language of the time. You know, gods are something to be feared or to be revered or to provide for you if you do everything exactly right. But they were usually very distant. And so this is revolutionary that you would have someone like this. Look at Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, the high priest is another description of Jesus Christ. For we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Every way, you guys. So I don't want you to write down on your cards how you've been tempted this week, or actually how you've given in to temptation this week. Don't write that either. But just know that Jesus is aware of that. He's aware of everything that any one of you has gone through, and yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So, when we look at this whole idea of someone who is our wonderful counselor, this is someone, really, because we're sick, and he's here to address us at our time of being sick. So I think there's going to be a blank you can fill in there if you want to on that. And because there, he came because people actually have need. And so when we're talking about Jesus here as a wonderful counselor, we need to really realize he's come because there are people that are sick. And there's a Bible story on this. There's a guy named Matthew. Another name for him in the Bible actually is Levi. And he was known as a tax collector. And these guys were like the scoundrels of the day. If they had movies back in these days, if you thought of just the real scoundrel, unlikable type people, villain type that you would put in the movie, it would be a tax collector. They weren't grudgingly respected. They were just disdained, and they ripped people off all the time. They exploited the poor, and definitely, you know, this Occupy group would have been picketing against the tax collectors. Okay, there's nothing wrong with industry and corporation and all of that, but there are some in there who are bad apples and who are dishonest, and that would be the group that was here. And yet Jesus actually asked one of these guys, Matthew, to be one of his disciples, and his life was changed. But he had a whole group of guys who were just kind of the slime balls of their culture. But they had money, and they had influence, and they didn't care what you thought of them. And so Matthew invited Jesus to his home. And it was a pretty opulent place. And with all of his buddies, I mean, anyone that knew anyone in this industry, were at this party, and they had their kind of party. It wasn't like, hey, a rabbi's going to come, so let's tone it down. It wasn't like that. They didn't care. And so imagine what kind of a wild party today, what that would be like, what kind of people would be showing up to this party, what kind of reputation people would have. And then there he was. There is this, esteemed religious figure. It'd be kind of like Mother Teresa showing up at a burlesque strip joint. That's what it'd be like. That's what it would be like. And so the church people, kind of, they're called the Pharisees at the time, some of them were following Jesus around, just kind of taking notes. They're saying, who is this guy? What's going on here? And so they show up at this party too. I imagine there are hundreds of people there, and they're taking notes on all this stuff. And Jesus was there, and there's just wild stuff going on at the party. Jesus isn't participating in the wild stuff, but Jesus saw people. Actually, I was at a party just this Friday, and talking about a wonderful counselor. I'm not a real party goer. I'm just not. I'm just kind of a bump on the log. You can ask my wife. It's just really true. And so when I go to a party, I find a quiet corner that I'll sit there and see what book's on the shelf. But I can talk. I can do that. I can do that thing. But I was just praying. Says, Lord, just help me to really, do the party thing without embarrassing myself here, okay? And it was just like, I felt like the Lord was just talking to me and says, John, just really look at people. Just really look around the room. And so I just started doing that, and I'd look at someone's face and just really look at them, and just there's just huge gratitude just started coming over my heart for each single one of these people. Now, I wasn't walking up to them and just staring at them, okay? Hello, you have a mole. It wasn't like that, but still, it was just this thing. Sometimes we're so concerned about what people are, how they're seeing us, we don't really see them. We don't really see them. And so just the idea of really valuing each person that's there and rejoicing in who they are and how God's working in their life. Anyway, that was starting to go on in my life Friday. And I think that's what Jesus was doing here. And Jesus looking around that room, and he was seeing past the wealth. He was seeing past the sarcasm. He's seeing past the cutting humor. He was seeing past the beauty and the handsomeness and the charisma and the reputation. He's seeing past all of that, and he was seeing, the real person that was there. Maybe the scared little boy and the hurt little girl that was behind all of the faces that was there. And so he went there, and the religious people were really kind of concerned. Says, what are you doing here with a whole group like this? And that's where Jesus has that famous statement here. And he says, what does he say? He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but who did he say that he has come for? Would you read it out loud for me? He says, well, I've done what I have come. Okay, get your notes out. Okay, so am I on the right page with you all? Luke 5:31 there. Okay, so he didn't come to call the righteous, but who did he come to call? Say it aloud with me if you can. He said, I've come to call who? I've come to call the sinners to repentance. Yeah, absolutely. And so guess who that includes? That includes all of us. And when he uses the word righteous there in this passage, he's talking about those religious folks that were there who saw themselves as righteous. And so he's defining them the way they were defining themselves. Jesus didn't necessarily see them that way. And sometimes some of the toughest people to help are the ones that don't think they need any help. They're the ones that see everyone else that are having a problem. And so that's where Jesus was at. And so, you know, my question for you in all this is just, you know, where do you hurt? You know, that's the assumption that's already here, that each one of us is hurting in some ways. And so there's a point where each one of us are just struggling with stuff. And so we can, you know, I know there are some that it's just so obvious in their life. We have a lot at New Life, a lot of people at New Life where it's just kind of, this is so refreshing, is they don't put on any pretenses. You know, if something comes up, you know, I'm screwed up, they go, yep, it's me for sure. But then we have a whole other group of people too where they pretend like there's nothing there. They pretend like, oh, I've already dealt with that. I've worked through that. I don't really need. And you know what? And yet if you really were to know what's going on, maybe in their marriage or in certain areas of their life, there's some major, major deals going on there. And Jesus says, look, we're all sick. And yet we could put on veneers of we're just so religious, we're so nice, we're all this stuff. And yet behind all of that, Jesus is going, you know, I've come because there's a whole group of people that really, really need me. In fact, everyone needs me. But the ones who see themselves as already righteous on their own just don't know how much they need me. Sinners know there's a problem, right? You know, what's one of the first things in a 12-step program that you have to do? You have to just really come clean. You have to say who you are and what the issue is in your life to other people in public, right? You can't just get off by yourself. Yeah, I'm working through this. You know, it doesn't work that way. And that all comes back to all this. So where are you sick? You know, maybe some of you're depressed. I mean, look, it's normal to be depressed for a couple of days once in a while. But some of you just have some deep dives that you're in right now. And you're just going through some deep, deep, deep things. There's a real heaviness to you. I sense that today in some of you. And I see it in your countenance and I see it in your face. And maybe some of you are just dealing with some hopelessness in your life. Others of you, you're living in fear. And there's all kinds of different fears that people have out there. Fear of abandonment, you know, fear of rejection. Fear, you know, about what's going to happen with your finances. Fear that you never thought it could happen to you, but maybe you're going to be without a place to live, and you don't have any prospects. So there's a lot of fears. Some of you are just really, really stressed, and you have issues going on there. You know, where are you sick? Some of you are lonely. I mean, we have this thing called Ben's Fraternity that's been really great that a lot of these guys, and we looked at the wound of loneliness for men. And you know, what happens is guys get kind of familiar with the subject and say, you know, I've been there, done that, but they haven't really dealt with it or really applied it to their life. That's why there's repetition with this. But the lonely one, right? And there's so many guys, you know, that, you know, they just, you know, they just don't have anyone to connect with. You know, women could be lonely too, but at least they're aware of it. They're aware of things that are going on. And some of you, maybe you have family sickness in the holiday season. You are not looking forward to it. Because, you know, oh man, my sister's coming and her jerk husband. Of course, you would never say that. Unless maybe that's his name, you know, who knows. But, you know, you just have a whole lot of stuff like that and you have hurts in the families. You might have secrets in the families that no one's talking about. And so you have a lot of things. So just let me give you just three simple things that can apply with this name here. And why it's so incredibly important that we hear that Jesus is a wonderful counselor. What we need to do in context of this, there are biblical principles that can help us when we do have someone who's a wonderful counselor. The first is we learn to be brutally honest with the counselor. It just always continues to hurt me personally when there are people that continue to put up facades and they pretend until all of a sudden it just all unravels. And then finally the truth is out and people have been living secrets or they've been trying to sustain these things for so long. We need to be brutally honest with Jesus, the wonderful counselor. And many times, truthfully, we are just not. We're not really honest with him and who he is. Now, the very first person Jesus really encountered when he went into his ministry, I just find absolutely fascinating. Because as a rabbi, the cultural acceptance of the time was rabbis would not talk to women. There was this separation. And it's kind of an Eastern culture thing. Have you ever seen it like in Muslim countries on the news or whatever, some of the Muslim ladies, you know, they're completely dressed and, you know, they're completely covered up or whatever, because it was a very male-dominated culture, and shame on women that they would ever cause a man to lust. So they just cover women up absolutely completely and hide them away, okay? And so Jesus is reacting to that whole major male-dominated type thing going on. Because any honorable rabbi would not talk to a woman, let alone a woman who is non-Jewish. So you have racism going on, you have sexism going on, you have all these things going on. The very first person Jesus talks to is a non-Jewish woman by himself. He sends his disciples off. And he goes, let me talk with this lady. Go, what? You're going to be alone? They're outdoors by a well. You're going to be outdoors alone with her? What about your reputation? They had all this stuff. He didn't care. He just saw people and he cared for them. And so he's talking with this lady and about things going on in her life. And she could have lied to him. But Jesus finally, he has a question to her about, where's your husband type thing. And she could have lied and said, oh, he's coming along. She didn't do that. She came really clean with him and says, you know, he's not really my husband. We're living together. And she knew immediately that was wrong. You know, we can rewrite the rules all we want. But when you really get into the presence of the wonderful counselor who really cares for us, that he has things set up in a certain way because he loves us. And he cares for us deeply. And she knew that. She said, you know, I've actually had four or five husbands. And, you know, I just really need help. And he knew that. But because she was brutally honest with him, she had a radical change in her life, and she had healing in her life. But she could have just kind of, you know, and I see people do it all the time here at New Life, people that just kind of stop growing spiritually are the ones who just kind of put up this veneer of, I don't know what it is for sure, but what happens is the Word of God is so penetrating, and it'll really dig into some deep issues in our lives if we allow it. But we have to trust that he's the wonderful counselor. He's not here to destroy us or to wipe us out or anything. Look, it says here, Psalm 55, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you, and he will never let the righteous fall. Now that word there, righteous, means the truly righteous. Now who are the truly righteous? They're the ones that know that they're hurting. They're the ones that know that they need healing. That's different from the word righteous that you had up here in the other passage where people thought they were righteous. They were kind of self-righteous, delusional. But you also need to, the other part of that is you need to listen to the counselor's voice. You need to be brutally honest. You know, this is why sometimes small groups can be a great place when you really get past the veneer of things. It doesn't happen in a lot of our groups, but sometimes people get to a point where they're just really sure about who they really are. Maybe not with the whole group, but maybe they've learned to connect with someone in their group and they can get one-on-one with them. But how does God talk to us? Well, maybe through like this, you know, maybe through my words. You know what the weird thing is for me is sometimes people come up, they'll email me and they say, you know, John, when you said this or that in the message, I don't remember saying that at all. It's not in my notes. And maybe I didn't say it at all, but maybe if they extrapolated it or, you know, but whatever, it's so amazing the process of goes on when you have a time like this where people on a disciplined weekly thing come together and look at the Word of God and listen to an individual, that somehow the Holy Spirit works through this. Now, it doesn't, and it's not about me. I mean, last week I wasn't here, and we had Brad here, and I heard just some wonderful things. And it's the Holy Spirit that works through people. But that's one way. Or maybe it's someone sitting next to you at church, or you know, it could be someone at your work, or maybe you're listening to a song, and the lyrics of a certain song just hit you in a certain way, or circumstances. That's working in the life of my oldest daughter right now, and her husband. There's just been some really exciting circumstances that have happened for them, for some major changes in their life. But you can just see these circumstances. So there's a lot of different things that can happen there. Look, a voice came from a cloud. It says in your notes, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Listen to him. And this is where we get all messed up. We don't want to really silence ourselves and just be quiet. I mean, yesterday, it's kind of rare, but I was actually home alone, and it's just like a gift for me, you know, when that just happens for a while. For one thing, I get the remote control. I was just sitting there, and all of a sudden, you just thought, you know what, I'm just shutting this thing off, and I was just sitting there, and I didn't have my computer on, I didn't have my iPhone on. I didn't have the television on. Stereo wasn't on. And it was just really kind of freaky. Oh, wow. Is this really what it's like? But you know, that's true. I've learned to have times of just quiet and silence. And it's amazing when sometimes we just need to quiet ourselves and to silence ourselves and allow God to speak within our lives. And we don't do that enough. Sometimes we need to do that and allow God. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." But, of course, the main part of this is what do you do? You need to do what the counselor tells you to do, and this is where people get stuck. You need to do what the counselor tells you to do. So that's your last blank that you can fill in there. There was a young guy who actually... He came up to Jesus, the story here. This is an outstanding young guy, young charismatic leader. I'm sure he had a whole entourage. He had a lot of wealth. He was very religious. You know, he had all of this stuff. He was a real up-and-coming, but dude. And I'm sure he was on a first-name basis with all of the leading religious officials at the time. But he knew, he had an instinct for where the trends were at and where the real action was at. And he understood that was Jesus Christ. And so he's going, man, I need to connect with this guy, because this is the cutting edge stuff that's going on. You know, I know all the Pharisee things. You know, okay, I know the institutional thing. I'm their golden boy. Okay, and so, but he comes up to them and talking with Jesus about, hey, what do I need to do to really be more like you? And Jesus said, well, you need to keep all these commandments and whatever. And the guy said, well, teacher, all these I've kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at this guy, and he loved him. He wasn't cynical. He wasn't disdaining. He wasn't, you know, who does this guy think he is? He just really loved him. Why? He saw him. He really saw him. And that's what the wonderful counselor does with each one of us. You know, have you ever felt like you've been misunderstood, or someone has kind of written you off because maybe you look like their annoying, you know, brother-in-law or something? And so there's nothing you've ever done, but for whatever reason... But Jesus sees each one of us and cherishes each one of us. And he loved this guy. But the guy said, no, I really want to be like you. I want to be like one of these guys that are following you. And that's when Jesus looked at him and said, you know what? There's one thing that you lack. And this is unique for him. But he says, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you will have, notice Jesus gave him a promise here. You will have treasure in heaven. First of all, boom, that's a done deal if you will do this. And then he gave him an opportunity, says, then come follow me. You know what? Right here, this guy could have become the 13th disciple. Instead of talking about the 12 disciples, it could have been the 13 disciples. This was a golden opportunity. We would have known this guy's name. He would have been someone who came along a little bit afterwards. But look what he did. At this, this up-and-comer golden boy who had everything and thought he was, you know, he was just achieving all this stuff. His face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Fascinatingly, this is coming out of Mark. If you go to the book of Luke, what you will find is in the very next chapter, you have this story of a guy named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was not righteous in any way. He was like, you know, the worst slimeball tax collector type dude of all. No one would ever be seen around this guy. But yet he met Jesus, had lunch with Jesus. And as soon as he connected with Jesus, you know what he did with the attitude toward his money? You know what it was? I'm going to give half of that I have right now to the poor. And anyone I've cheated, I'm going to give them back four times. Jesus didn't even ask him. Didn't even come up. It's just boom. This is what I'm going to do. Where this other guy who had this reputation and stuff, and he walked away sad because he had great wealth. Zacchaeus was wealthier than this guy by far. But as soon as Jesus connected with him, says, man, this is great news. He spontaneously just did this. You know what Jesus confirmed for him? He says, today, God's coming to this house. Because the evidence was there on that. And so, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. And so I guess for us, you guys, it's just we need to really, really understand, you know, that for us to really find healing in our life, we need to just really connect with what God says for us. And we can have, you know, all kinds of religious stuff and do all kinds of religious things. But if we don't really, really heed what he's saying for us. I mean, some of you, you know, maybe some of you guys, you know you need to make some changes to be a better husband. You know it. And you just keep putting it off until maybe you come home and the locks are changed on the door. And you go, hey, you know, maybe I need to do something here. And you know, there might be, you know, some of you ladies, you know, there are issues going on in your life too, and there are attitudes and there are things and areas. And there's healing that God wants to bring to your life. But you need to really just allow the wonderful counselor to talk to you. You need to be brutally honest with him. You need to really listen to what he's saying to you. There's multiple ways that he wants to talk to you. But here's the crux of it all. Then you need to respond to what he says. You need to respond to his guidance. It can't be like, oh, he couldn't be asking me that. You can't do that. That's what the rich young ruler did. Now, hey, here's the good news. It's tradition, but it's not in the Bible. The good news about the rich young ruler is eventually he came around, and eventually he did, actually it's after, they say, after Jesus crucified and rose again, he actually turned around and did sell everything that he had, and eventually he became the bishop of Jerusalem. So that's just tradition, though. It's not in the Bible. So sometimes there's a delay. Sometimes what Jesus is asking us takes time to where we come around to really understand that he is the Pele Yaatz. He is the wonderful counselor. But he is, you guys. He knows you. He cares for you. He loves you. And he has the very best. Are you brutally honest? Are you brutally honest? Would you do that? Be brutally honest with him and with each other. And then have him come in your life. Let's pray.